Everyone's favorite day of the week, Friday. An elderly couple playing a piano in the lobby of a medical building. Or a song about the wonder of the double rainbow. What in the world do all of those things have in common? Well, these are but some of the most popular videos shown on the internet video service YouTube over the past couple of years. And by the looks on your faces, some of your faces, you've seen some of those videos, have you not? Most of us have at least seen one, if not on YouTube, on the news or some other service. You know, in today's high-tech, fast-paced world, where most people carry a device in their pocket that 20 years ago would have been comprised of a small trailer's worth of equipment, there's not many events that occur that don't get captured in one way or another. Add to that the popularity of social media websites, and the right image or video can go from happening to being viewed by millions of people faster than it would have taken to develop a roll of 35 millimeter film some 10 years ago. As a society, and I hope you'll agree with me, as a society, we are obsessed with greatness. Even though most of the media that passes in front of our eyes is either irrelevant or just plain ridiculous, when something truly great, something really, really extraordinary gets captured, we're very quick. Yes, we're even eager to share it with as many people as we possibly can. Do you ever wonder what your life, what the Christian life would be like if it came with a share button or a retweet button? What if the everyday, extraordinary interventions of God in your life were as easy to share as that latest viral video? What if it is that easy, but we're too engaged with the periphery to really take time to share the greatest thing that is happening right in front of our very eyes? Yes, even right inside our very own hearts. What holds us back from being just as engaged with the true greatness of God as we are with the seeming greatness of a dog riding a skateboard? And what holds us back from sharing that greatness as readily as we share or retweet other less great things? Friends, God's greatness. When I say God's greatness, I'm saying the glory of who He is and the spread of that glory. Friends, that greatness cannot and it should not be contained. God's will and God's desire for you and for me is to share that greatness with the world around us. But where do we begin? Well, this morning I'd like for us to look at Isaiah 43 together, and the outline is printed for you in your bulletin, and 3 points. First, we'll see that we have experienced the greatness of God. Second, God is glorified in His greatness. And third, the greatness of God must be proclaimed. So we'll begin with point one, the experience the greatness of God. So I'd like to reflect for a moment, for you to reflect on God's greatness in your very own life. You know, we make time to consider just how much the Lord has done for us in our life up to this day. What kind of things come to mind? Now, making the argument from the lesser to the greater, don't we do this with other things in our life all the time anyway? I've rewatched Game 6 of the 2011 World Series on that commemorative DVD at least 5 times. Last night was one of those times. My wife still pulls out that really huge, heavy photo album from our wedding day, and she reflects and reflects and reflects on the moments of that wonderful, special day some 10 years ago. Even my 3-year-old daughter loves flipping through all the pictures of her on my phone and his videos. And she sits there and she giggles and enjoys those times when she had far less teeth and far less hair. What about you? How often do you look back on some event in your life? Whether it be a treasured family memory or an event that brought you some joy, and reflect on just how great it truly was. In fact, I think I see your minds working now. There's lots of smiles. This is easy for us to do. In our text today, God is speaking. God is speaking to His people, and He's encouraging them that even though they will face future exile at the hands of a foreign invader, they are to remember His mighty works in their midst, okay? And they're to look to Him for their deliverance. And at the heart of this message comes the sweet words found at the end of verse 1. Look back there with me. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." There is an obvious allusion here, and in the verses that follow, to the whole of God's redemptive work on behalf of Israel. Namely, His delivering them out of the hands of the Egyptians, leading them through the waters of the Red Sea, and eventually into the land that God had given to them. God had redeemed His people. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, God has redeemed you as well. God has taken your once heart of stone that was indifferent and perhaps even, in my case, hostile to Him, and He's turned it into a heart of flesh that beats and that pants for Him. He has taken you who were once not loved and not a part of His people, and He has called you by name, and you are His. You're a partaker of eternity, loved beyond measure, and a co-heir with His one and only Son, Jesus. He Himself, God Himself, took up the just penalty that you deserved for your sin, and He died on the cross for you, so that you may receive His righteousness, and walk today not by the flesh, but by the Spirit that He has given to you. God says about you what He says about Israel in verse 4. Brothers and sisters, do you need encouragement today? Underline verse 4. Hide it in your heart. God says, "You are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you. You are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you." That's God's word for the troubled heart today. Fitting that I would pause there, because that should leave us a bit speechless. In fact, in my notes, for whatever it's worth, I have "Wow" written in capital and in a font larger than the rest. Wow. God loves me. God loves you. You're precious Him. So I think it's right to say that in our salvation, if you are a follower of Jesus, in your salvation, you have experienced the greatness of God. I'm not talking about the measure of your testimony. I'm not talking if God has brought you from this point to this point and it's so drastic, but some people feel, I was raised in the church, I don't really have a drastic conversion. Yes, you do. God's grace to save a sinner is great. You know the greatness of God. But it's not just a past tense experience. For even today, the fact that we gather together as a body of believers, worshiping in peace and in joy, is testimony again to the greatness of God. Even if you sit here today and you're beaten down and worn out by the troubles of the world, perhaps sick, and maybe you're just tired from the waters and the fire of life that surrounds you, God calls out to you in His Word and says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Even if you're here today and everything's okay, even if you find contentment, but inside you're scared and you're anxious about what will happen tomorrow or the next day or the next month or the next year, God calls out even to you and says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Friends, this is past, present, and future tense greatness that we experience. Oh, what a comfort that is. What a foretaste of glory divine, the hymn writer said. That the same God who delivered us from the wrath of sin is the same God that will deliver us in whatever we face today and tomorrow. O ye and me of little faith. Can't we take a moment to reflect on His greatness? Won't we see that greatness as both an encouragement and an impetus to trust Him even more today and tomorrow? Thank you for leading us, brother. He is our hope in life and in death. What a great encouragement. We experience the greatness of God, and as we've seen, it's a benefit to us. And although we have experienced it, are experiencing it, and will experience it, the purpose of God's greatness goes beyond our benefit. For God receives something in our redemption as well. God receives something. He is glorified in our redemption. The benevolent mercy and mighty acts of deliverance, and in other words, the greatness of God, serve not only to benefit us, but to glorify God Himself. Look with me again at verses 5 through 8 in the text. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." Why is God calling forth His people from the four corners of the earth? This is the question this text begs. Why does He go to such extravagant lengths to bring His sons from afar and His daughters from the very ends of the earth? Because He created them, and He formed, and He made them for His glory. The quote is printed for you in your bulletin. John Calvin, in his exposition of this passage, offers a helpful commentary. I'd like to read that for you. He says here that God testifies that the salvation of His people concerns Himself, that He can no more throw away the care of His people than He can expose His name to reproach and disgrace, which God will never do. And in a word, here's the key, that His glory, of which He is the continual defender, is intimately connected with the salvation of His people. So there's an intimate connection between God's glory on one hand and our salvation on the other. We experience the greatness of God. God is glorified in His greatness. Let me repeat that. We experience the greatness of God, and God is glorified in His greatness. So we can put it this way. God is in the business of redeeming people for His glory. God is in the business of redeeming people to glorify Himself. Does something sound wrong with that to you? Is that arrogance? You know, if you were to say that you did all of these wonderful godly things that you do, like take care of the sick, feed the hungry, visit with widows and orphans, share the gospel with hundreds of people, and then you were to turn around and say that you did all of those things to glorify yourself, would that not be blasphemy? Aren't I right in saying that in the kingdom of God there is no room for selfish and arrogant motives? Doesn't God Himself to say that we are to love Him and love Him alone with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can God then do all these things for His own glory? Is He not then guilty of selfishness and arrogant pride? Listen, may it never be. No! God is God. And we're not God. As the all-sufficient, all-powerful Creator and Lord of the universe, there is nothing greater than Him. He's the first and He's the last. The one whose greatness is unsearchable and the only one for whom worship is due. God is righteous. God is righteousness. Another quote printed for you. Pastor and author John Piper notes, what this means is that God recognizes, welcomes, loves, and upholds with infinite jealousy and energy what is infinitely valuable, namely the worth of God. God's righteous passion and delight is to display and uphold His infinitely valuable glory. God's righteous passion, I repeat, and delight is to display and uphold His infinitely valuable glory. We get a taste for this in the previous chapter, in Isaiah 42, verse 8. The Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. The Lord is jealous for His glory. He is and He will be glorified in His greatness. As Dr. Piper and Edwards and Scougal and others before him have said, God is passionate for His glory. So if God's concerned with His glory, if He's willing to magnify His glory by showing us His greatness, by having us experience His greatness, what then should be our response? How do we respond to that? Look with me again, beginning in Isaiah 43, verse 9. All these nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let those people bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear it and say it's true. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. You are my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and that you may believe me, and that you may understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared, and I saved, and I proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, and here it is again, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am He, There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? There's a story that's told about Joe Louis, a world-famous boxer, which comes from the early 1930s. At a time when Joe Louis wasn't yet a recognizable face, he was riding a bus through downtown Detroit. While riding on that bus, a group of young men began to verbally abuse Joe. They taunted him, trying to bait him into a fight. But Joe Louis just ignored them. The abuse continued, and the abuse even escalated to a point where one of the young men struck him. Even then, a restrained Joe Louis did not retaliate, but simply got off at the next stop and got back on the next bus. Now put yourself on that bus, a few seats down from Joe Louis. Let's say you know who Joe Louis is. From that vantage point, how do you respond as this confrontation unfolds before your eyes? Besides maybe laughing a little bit inside. Well, one response might be to speak up and say to those young men, "Are you nuts? You're taunting someone who can crush you, who can literally hurt you for your own sake, for your own safety. You have to stop this nonsense immediately." And I think such a response would be good and fine, and that you would be preventing others from getting harmed. But let me suggest to you that something fundamental is missing from that response. I think an even more appropriate response would be to stand up and declare to those young men that they should be showing the utmost respect to the finest boxer in the world. You see, the young men were literally in the presence of greatness, but they didn't realize it. Yeah, they needed to know the danger that's associated with their ignorance. But more than that, they needed to hear the message of how great of a boxer Joe Louis is. And then they would have stopped. Likewise, God says to us in Isaiah 43, "You are my witnesses." In the midst of a world that grows more and more apathetic to God and His greatness, in the midst of a people who continue on a downward spiral of sin and selfishness, God has made you witnesses. God's shown you His greatness. God's glorifying Himself in that greatness. And now He calls on you to proclaim that greatness to the world. God wants you to hit, retweet, or share, and make sure that not one person associated with you goes without hearing of His greatness. Surely, like the story of the boxer, there is a need for people to know the danger associated with their ignorance. But more than that, they need to hear the message about God's greatness. So my desire for you and for me this morning is that we just take this morning as a moment to consider the greatness of God and the implications of that greatness. Just how far has God brought you? Now I know that I may be addressing some of you here today who hear of such greatness and you don't understand, or maybe you just don't care, or maybe you're just intrigued. So if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you are not a follower of Jesus, then I call out to you and I say, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, came. He lived, fulfilling the law of God. He died on the cross for our sins. And He rose again on the third day, and He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And from there, He makes intercession for us. And there is life to be found in Him. So if you do not know Jesus this morning, then I call you to faith, as the apostles did in the book of Acts, to repent and to turn from your sins and to put your faith and trust in Him alone. If you don't know what that means, or you want to talk more about what that might mean, then I encourage you to see me afterwards, or one of the other leaders, or Mr. Brown, who's here as a provisional elder, and talk with us and let us tell you more of the glory of God in Christ and the salvation offered through Him. For those of you who do know Jesus and who follow Him, let me ask you that question again. Just how far has Jesus brought you today? What are you facing today, even tomorrow, that you need to be reminded that God is always with you and that God will always deliver you? Let me ask another question. Christian, how are you sharing His greatness? Specifically, who can you share His greatness with this week? I hope we can marvel at the greatness of God and submit ourselves to Him and His desire for all of us to be His witnesses. Let not our hearts be troubled. Let not our lips be silent. For if you know anything about the world, you know that we have a God-sized task in front of us. And we need to trust God that He will use us and He will glorify Himself as He makes us more than conquerors as His witnesses and allows us to overcome the world. Will you pray with me? Oh God, thank You for Your Word. I thank You that in it contains life. Everything we need for faith and godliness. I thank You, God, that You encourage Your people. Lord, looking at historical context here, these verses would have been a great comfort to a nation about to be put into exile. And Lord, I thank You that it's not just for them, but it is for us too this morning. I pray that these words would be a comfort for Your saints. Lord, I pray that we would grab hold of the truth that You have redeemed us, You have called us by name, that we are Yours, that You love us and You honor us and You consider us precious in Your eyes. Lord, Your love is great. It is deep and wide. We thank You for that. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are hurt, who are discouraged, who are sick, who are weak, who are in need physically, spiritually, financially. And God, I pray that You would be their portion even this morning. God, that You would overwhelm them by Your grace for Your glory, O Lord. And Lord, I do pray for those here this morning who do not know You. And I ask, God, that You would do a work in their heart. And God, that You would save them. That, yes, even today would be a day of salvation. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You truly are great. And we delight to be Your witnesses in this world that You've called us to live in. Let us be Your ambassadors. Let us be Your witnesses. And do it, not for our sake, but for Yours alone. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.